It's good to be with you here tonight. I think we've got a good start for the conference. I certainly enjoyed your singing, and I've enjoyed everybody I've met so far. I hope that I'll meet every one of you before this week is over and talk privately and individually with you. Get to know you. Don't expect me to remember all of your names, however. I'm terrible on names. My wife knows everybody. After the first time she's met them, and I hardly know her name. So, that's about as well as I can do. So, you just keep telling me time and time again who you are, and I'll say, oh, yeah, I've met you before. But it really is good to be with you here, and we're going to have a good time together in the Lord. Now, I know you came to rest, but that's during the day. Tonight you're going to work. And every night you're going to work, because we have some very difficult things to deal with here in the evenings. So you're going to have to think, and you're going to have to make some decisions, and you're going to have to go out of here with challenges to face. Tonight is just going to be background, more or less, for the rest of the week. Our topic for the week is how to overcome evil. And so you can see there's a real challenge in that very topic itself. And as we turn to the 12th chapter of Romans, where we're going to spend our time for the entire week, I want you to think especially about verses 14 through 21, which will be the verses we'll be looking at. Now, I'm going to read all those verses to you, and then tonight we're going to look only at the last verse, which summarizes everything that he's saying from verses 14 through 21. And then, night after night, we'll go back and see how, from verse 14 through verse 21, he reaches the conclusion in that 21st verse. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Think in harmony with one another, not being haughty, but associating with the lowly. Don't become conceited. Don't return evil for evil to anyone. Plan ahead to do what is fine in the eyes of everyone. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with everybody. Don't avenge yourselves, dear friends, but rather, make room for wrath, since it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, since by doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't be conquered by evil, but conquer evil by good. The Olympics have just begun. President Reagan yesterday addressed the United States athletes and said, "Go for it! Win! Get in there and get those gold medals." And I listened as I was coming up here through the wee hours of the morning to what some of the athletes said in response. They said, "We were challenged by the President of the United States to get in there and win." And they said it was encouraging, it was stimulating, we're going to win. That's interesting. Because I find among Christians today very little of that spirit. I find among Christians today 11th hour thinking, a kind of pessimism, a kind of hanging there by your toenails attitude, a kind of attitude that says, if I just don't lose what I've got, I've won. There's very little of the spirit among Christians today that says, let's go for it. Let's get in there and win. Very little of that. That's why I like what I see about Family Radio, because I've found in this organization an organization that's moving aggressively forward. It's taking on more and more territory. It's taking on the world. It's going into China. It's going all over the place. And Christians ought to be moving forward. They ought not to be moving backward or just standing their ground. Even if it is the 11th hour, we ought not to be moving backward or just standing ground. The Lord said, occupy or be busy until I come. And you know, that's what we've got to get a hold of. And this week, I'm going to look at this verse and these verses leading up to it, because here we have in this verse a challenge that says, do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil by good. You see, that steward among the three who buried the Lord's money and at his return dug it up and said, look, I've got it all. It's all here, just what you gave me. I didn't lose any of it. Had a very wrong attitude. Because our Lord said to him in Matthew 25, you lazy, wicked servant. He said, I was afraid. I knew that you were a hard master, one who picks up what he doesn't put down, one who reaps what he doesn't sow, and so I buried it. But the Lord said, you wicked, lazy slave. The ones he commended were the ones who went out and doubled that money, the ones who did do business until he came. And it's your job and mine to change the picture to the metaphor that Paul uses here, to conquer evil in our lives individually until he comes. He didn't say you could conquer it for the first years of the church. You could conquer it through the Reformation period. You could conquer it up until recently, but now you can let up. He expects us to go forward and to continue to go forward until the very last moment before he comes. Occupy, do business, go forward, conquer evil until I come. Now, the interesting thing here is that he's talking about a certain kind of evil, and this will develop as the week goes on. He's not talking about the kind of evil that you bring on yourself. Peter talks about that in his letter, and he says, let no Christian suffer because of his own evil doing, because of his own sin. You can look that up, for example, in 1 Peter 4:15 when you have some time. You might want to note that down and look at that later on, also verses 13 through 16 in that chapter. This is not something that you bring on yourself. An awful lot of evil we do bring on ourselves. We bring a lot of trouble into our own lives by our sin, by our failure to follow the Lord, by our own aggressiveness, not following what God says in His Word, and just launching out on our own, doing what we please. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking here about suffering and evil doing that is brought upon you because you're a Christian. Suffering that is wrong that you had nothing to do with bringing upon yourself, and that you cannot in any way keep from coming upon you, but it's going to come your way because you live in a world of sin, and because, especially, you're living for Christ in a world of sin. You know, Jesus faced an awful lot of that kind of suffering. He seemed to be like a magnet that drew evil to himself. And the reason why was because his life was so exemplary. It was perfect. He was the light of the world. He was the one whose light shone so brilliantly, so beautifully, so strikingly, that it exposed the lives of others all around him. And it showed so clearly by contrast what their lives were like. And when a person lives like Christ, he will bring upon himself what Christ brought upon himself. When he lives like Christ, men will say as they did about Christ, "I don't like that person. His life stands out as a contrast to mine. And I don't like that contrast. It shows me up to be unfavorable." And that's why men tried to put out the light. That's why darkness tried to put out the light, but it could not. Because light always is more powerful than darkness, as we're going to say. So, this is evil, then, that comes upon you in this world that you have nothing to do with. It's evil and problems and difficulty and attacks and slanders and persecution and ostracism that comes upon you because you're a Christian living as you ought in a sinful world. How do you handle that evil? That's the question this week. And we're going to look at that in depth in these verses. And tonight, the first thing I want you to notice is that Paul speaks about the whole issue in terms of war. War. He says, don't be conquered. That's what that word literally means. Overcome, some of your translations have. But it's a war term. It comes right off of the field of battle. It has all the smell of smoke and sweat and blood and toil and anguish attaching to it that any term that has to do with battle does. And what it means is, in battle, to conquer. So, in battle, don't be conquered by evil, but in battle, conquer evil by good. It's the word that's used all through the book of Revelation, where he speaks of the overcomers, or the ones who in battle have won. Have won. Now, you may not think of yourself as in a war. An awful lot of thinking in our Christian world today has moved from the metaphor that so frequently occurs in the Bible of warfare to other kinds of thinking. We hear so much about how good and how wonderful and how sweet and how lovely Christians are, and how they ought to love themselves and they ought to do good to themselves, and all about glorious self-images and all this garbage that comes in from psychology from the outside and is not found in the Bible anywhere. And we hear very little today about the fact that we're in battle. That we're in rough, hard times, and we are soldiers who are expected by our Lord to obey our marching orders. And we're going to open up those marching orders a little bit tonight and as the week goes on, and see what our captain, our great general, our commander-in-chief has told us that we must do in this war. But first of all, I need to convince you tonight, because we don't talk that way anymore, that you are in war. The war has been declared. And you're a part of one side, and there's another side that's out to get you, and is out to destroy you, and out to ruin and conquer you. Back in Genesis 3:15, God declared war. And that war has never ended. Back in there, in that passage, God said, I will put enmity, or warfare as that word means, between your seed and the seed of a woman. He was speaking to Satan. And he said there would be Satan and his crowd, his seed, and there would be the woman and her group. And the two would be perpetually at war, the war between the seeds. And it was not very long after that war was declared by God that we began to see that it was a reality. The first fatality was a Christian, one who believed in Messiah to come, as Cain slew Abel. The first man born on the face of the earth was a murderer and destroyed his brother, and the war was real. And ever since, that war has been going on. The war between the seeds, between the host of the devil, the evil one, and the host of God, those whom he redeems, takes captive out of the evil one's army, and makes them his own, and makes them his soldiers as they desert the evil one and become the soldiers and children of God. You are in a war. Now, you may not sense that war. You know, there are a lot of people today who don't realize we're in a war with Russia. They don't sense that there's any war going on. Every once in a while, we read about the Cold War. And Satan has had his cold wars as well as his hot wars. There have been times when he has used one tactic and times when he has used another. One of Satan's tactics has been murder. But you know, wherever he murders the church, wherever the seed of the serpent destroys physically the seed of the woman, the blood of the saints, as Tertullian said, becomes the seed of the church. And a stronger, purer church, though it may have to go underground for a while, develops and grows up in the place of a weak and sickly church that was flabby with a lot of unbelief and compromise in it. And it may very well be that God, if we do not get on the stick where we are, we'll use Russia or some other nation to do something in this country to change the picture right here, because we have today a church that's fat and sloppy with a lot of excess baggage and a lot of people who don't mean business. And God has always taken churches like that and He's purified them. And it seems that in His providence He has allowed the evil one to use murder, which is one of his tactics. But the other tactic that the evil one has used so successfully is mixture. And that's the one that has succeeded more than murder. Mixture, the weakening of the church, mixing ideas, mixing beliefs, mixing people, the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt has existed ever since among the people of God. And it has always weakened the people of God. And so, in the cold wars that Satan has fought, it has been the insinuation of his ideas, his beliefs, his attitudes, the secularization of the church, of which you may hear something now and then. That's part of a war. And you and I are being affected by it, whether we recognize that fact or not. You may not want to be in war, but you have no choice. It's just as when a nation declares war on some other, or a nation attacks your nation, you may not personally have any particular desire to be in that battle. But if war is declared and the planes start moving and the bombs start falling and the guns start shooting, you're in it and you'd better watch out. And what's done behind the scenes, whether you personally declared war or not, can sometimes destroy the effort much more effectively than what goes on out on the battlefield itself. There are battles to be fought at home, and the fifth columnists and the rest of it in the early of the Second World War probably did as much damage as the soldiers out on the field. And so many of you who don't recognize that there is a war going on have got to be awakened to the fact that you are in a war and there is a battle. In the book of Daniel, if you really want to become aware of this war, one of the things that God does in that book is from time to time pull the curtain aside and let you see some of the forces that are at war with one another in the invisible world, the effects of which take place in this world. And you can see the hosts of Satan and the hosts of God encamped and fighting against one another. And Michael, the archangel of God, who stands up for God's people to resist the evil one and his host. There is a war going on in the invisible world around you and right here in this world too. And you need to become aware of that fact. And what God says to you, if you're on His side, if you are one who has come to faith in Jesus Christ and put your trust in Him and believe that He shed His blood on the cross for your sins, and you have been rescued out of the army of the evil one and placed into the army of God, what He says to you as one of His soldiers is, I don't want you to be conquered in battle by evil. That's your battle order to begin with. You must not lose life's battles. Do not be overcome by evil. Now, I find Christians everywhere, sitting around licking their sores. I find them walking down the aisles on crutches with battle scars. I find them in very bad shape. I've been in this counseling business now for 17 years in some depth, and I have seen Christians defeated again and again and again and again by evil. In fact, you wonder how many Christians anywhere are winners, are winning, are going for the gold medal. Not many of them are even standing ground. Not many of them are even standing pat where they once were. They reach a point and then they recede. And everything goes to pieces. Divorce in the church has gone crazy. Marriages are in shaky condition. The whole business is very shaky. There are lots of Christians, but there are very few Christians today who are winning life's battle. And yet, your individual orders are, do not be conquered in battle with evil. Do not be conquered. There was a woman that I knew who was a Christian, the wife of an unsaved husband. And whenever she met one of her Christian friends, they'd say, how's it going, Mary, or whatever her name was? Oh, she'd say, you know, it's pretty hard being married to an unsaved man. Yeah, they'd say, we'll pray for you. And she'd say, thank you. And she'd go to prayer meeting, and when she went to prayer meeting, whenever anybody asked what the requests might be, she'd say, please pray for me, you know, I'm married to an unsaved husband. Everybody would say, yeah, we understand, and they'd pray for it. And then one day her husband got saved. And she was furious. She couldn't handle victory She had built her life around failure. She had built her life around taking it on the chin. She had built her life around the whole business of an unsaved husband. She was the wife of an unsaved husband. That was her reason for existence. And all the business about pray for him, ask the Lord to save him, was a lot of nonsense. She didn't mean it at all. Because once it came, she didn't want it. She didn't know how to live. She didn't want to win. She didn't want victory. There are a lot of Christians like that today. There are a lot of Christians who have built their lives around defeat, who have built their lives around losing, who, if you talk to them, will say, oh, it's tough in this world as Christians. And I'm not denying it's tough, but that's all you hear out of them. You never hear a note of victory. You never hear a challenge about going forward. You never hear about winning a battle. You never hear about going for it. You never hear about a gold medal. All you hear about are the sufferings and the heartaches and the failures and the defeats and the trials and all of that. That's not the way it's supposed to be. This says, Christian soldier, don't be conquered by evil, but conquer evil by good. You are not to be defeated. In life's battles, you're supposed to stand fast, as we read elsewhere in the Scriptures. Stand fast! Not let the evil one win. You are to resist. You're to dig in. You're to fight. And you're to win. Remember Paul's attitude as he expressed his whole ministry in 2 Timothy as he looked back upon it? I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. I have run the race. I have won. And there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me and to all those who love His appearing. He didn't have an attitude of defeat. If ever a man could have had that attitude, it would have been the Apostle Paul. I haven't time to read them, but sometime this week, go back and look at 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 Corinthians 11 and look at the lists of things that Paul had to face. Floating around a night and a day in the deep. Beaten with rods 5 times by the Jews. Stoned at Lystra. And that doesn't mean any other way than by stones. You have to explain that these days. Left in a pile of stones as though he were dead. The Apostle Paul, however, didn't complain about these things. What did he say? I fought the fight and I won by the grace of Jesus Christ. You're to be a winner. You're to be a winner. You're not to be a loser in this battle with evil. And if you're losing the battle with evil, if you've come up here this week and you're defeated and you're down and you're discouraged and you're giving in and you've thrown in the towel and you're ready to quit and you're ready to give up, then you're the one I want to work on this week. Because that isn't where you belong. That isn't where you belong. You're to win. And you can win. You say, this all sounds interesting, but you're talking like a Christian ought to be a pretty aggressive person. He ought to be the most violent person in all the world. He's a man of utter violence, biblically speaking. He's a person, according to the Bible, who is to tear down strongholds. He's to defeat the enemy. He's to take him captive. He's to have a weapon in one hand and a weapon in the other hand. Not just one, but one in every hand he's got. That's the way he's described by Paul in Corinthians. He's a violent person. You say, I thought the Bible teaches turn the other cheek. It sure does. But we're going to understand this week that turning the other cheek is the most violent, the most aggressive thing that you could ever do. It is not passive. There's too much thinking about Christianity as doormatism, where you lie down like a doormat and say, okay, go rub your boots on my back. That's not the picture. That's not even what turning the other cheek means. Here we're told, don't be conquered by evil, but conquer evil by good. You are to overcome evil. Overcome evil. Not draw a truce with evil. Some uneasy kind of truce like that steward who buried his money and said, I've got everything that I was given. You're supposed to double it. You're supposed to get more in return. You're supposed to win. Not even a truce with evil. Some 39th parallel, some uneasy truce where the other guy isn't going to keep it and you're really going to lose anyway. You're to go out and personally, individually, where you are, where you live, in your particular battles with evil, you are to gain ground and win. Doesn't mean the church is going to overcome the world before Christ returns. It isn't going to. But it means you personally as an individual are supposed to be winning. And look what it says. When you win, you've got to do it God's way. You are not to be conquered by evil, but you're to conquer evil by good. When someone attacks you, you've got to use God's method of responding. You've got to use God's method, which is the most violent, the most aggressive, the most powerful way of handling evil there ever could be. God's method is not to return evil in kind. That's why so many Christians are defeated. That's why so many Christians are failing. That's why so many Christians are going down under the attack of the evil one, because they are doing in response what was done to them. And we'll get into that in more depth this week. But that's not God's way. You don't return evil with evil. You don't conquer evil by doing more evil. How could you? If you do evil in return, if somebody spits at you and you spit back, if somebody curses you and you curse back, if somebody does harm to you and persecutes you and you try to get even with him, you're just spreading more of the same. You're not conquering evil at all. You've only joined the forces of evil. That doesn't conquer it. But evil, as powerful as it is not anything compared to the weapons that God has given to you. He has given to you weapons that are far more powerful than all the weapons of the evil one. He has given to you not the carnal weapons of man's warfare, but he has given to you good. You are to do good to those who persecute you. You are to do good to those who do evil to you. And you are to overcome the evil that they do by the good that you do in return. And we'll get into that in depth and concretely before the week's over. Only good is stronger than evil. Only light is more powerful than darkness. The darkness seems to pervade. Right now it seems to be winning as we look out the window. But just let the sun rise. And when the sun rises, the darkness disappears. And no matter how hard it might try to retain itself, darkness cannot overcome light. Light is more powerful than darkness. No wonder God's children are not winning battles, because they're using the methods of the evil one to fight back. And not only are those methods and those weapons not as powerful as God's weapons, but God never trained you in the use of evil. And so you don't even know how to do it very well. You're going to lose every time. God says, use good in response to evil. If it weren't so tragic, it would look ludicrous to see Christians out there with little pop guns with a cork on the end of a string dangling down there trying to fire away at the enemy when God has given to them atomic bombs. That's the difference between the weapons of evil and the weapons of good. The weapons of God, which are goodness in return for evil doing, turning the cheek when somebody hits you on it. These weapons of God are as different as an atomic bomb is from a pop gun. Why then are Christians out there with pop guns popping away at the enemy and hardly even injuring him? Well, that's what we're going to explore, what those weapons are and how to use them. The weapons of God. Here's how it works, just to give you one example. A Christian soldier who was in the army was having a hard time of it as a Christian. Every night he'd read his Bible in the bunks. And then he'd get down on his knees and he'd pray. And he was the only Christian in that place. And they started to laugh at him. And they'd make fun of him. And they'd get noisy when he started to read his Bible and when he began to pray. And because they weren't winning, because he kept on doing it, one night when he was down praying, a group of his fellow soldiers got together and beat him while he was praying with his eyes closed, with their soldiers' boots. And he couldn't see who they were because here he was, bowed in prayer. But the next morning, those very men, those very boots that had been thrown and beat on him, those very boots stood by their beds of those men who did it, shined by the man who had been praying. And that was the end of the persecution. Never again did they turn on that man. That man, instead of using evil to conquer evil, used good to conquer evil. A woman whose husband that I was, a woman who was, I was counseling, whose husband was going away on weekends when he should have been with her, decided that since he went away these weekends in camping, that she would do something good for him instead of being furious and whining and complaining and the rest as she had been. So she started doing good. She'd pack weekend lunches. She'd put little surprises in his backpack. She would do all kinds of good things to make his weekend more pleasant. And it just changed everything in that home. Doing good instead of evil in return for evil. A more powerful weapon than evil could ever be. Think of the cross itself. There you have the epitome of it. When Satan thought he was gaining his victory, when he thought that he had defeated good, when he thought that he was in ascendancy, the very act by which he thought he was winning was turned on his very head and meant the end of his kingdom. That was the picture way back in Genesis 3:15. Where we read about the beginning of this war, where God predicted that the heel of Christ would be bitten by the evil one,
as by that heel he crushed out the head
of the serpent. The very act itself in which it seemed that evil was winning was the act that defeated it. My friends, if you're a Christian tonight, you don't need to lose. You don't need to be defeated. And I want you to think about your lives as we close. There are some of you here tonight who know that you've been defeated. You've been living a life of defeat. You've been living a life in which you have been down, dragging, week after week, month after month, and year after year, some of you. You've heard a lot of preaching. You've read a lot of upbeat books. You've heard songs and sung them. But inwardly you've said to yourself, maybe others can do it, but I can't. Maybe Paul can do it, but I'm not Paul. Maybe one of the reasons why you've been defeated is because you have failed to open your marching orders. This week as we look at this passage, we're going to open those orders. We're going to see precisely how God says to go about doing this. We're going to look at item after item after item in a concrete fashion. Tonight's just background, as I said. But we're going to show you how you can turn that life of defeat into a life of victory and how you can overcome evil wherever you are, no matter how powerful it may seem to be. Remember that just a few chapters earlier, in the fifth chapter of this book of Romans, here is what Paul said. Where sin abounded, and we're not denying for a moment the abounding nature of sin. It's pervasive. It touches every life in this room. Where sin abounded, nevertheless, grace far more abounded. We don't minimize sin and its deleterious effects in life. But we maximize a Savior who is greater than all our sin. That's why you can defeat evil. Because your great general has already demonstrated how. And because he has defeated evil. And because he has defeated the evil one for you, so that you might also be more than conquerors. My friends, take heart and determine this night if you're down, if you're under, if you're defeated, if you're in some miserable situation, determine that this night you will get on top. By the grace of God this week, you're going to find out. And if you don't find out here in these lectures before the week is over, you grab me on Thursday or Friday and you tell me and I'll show you how you're not taking these principles and using them in your situation. Because there isn't a single Christian in this room tonight who needs to be defeated. Take that to heart. And ask God tonight as we close in prayer to help you this week as we study these words of Paul to find a way to victory over evil in your life. Let's pray. Lord, here we are tonight, a people, many of whom may be bruised and battered by life's battle with evil. Many of whom may have turned tail from the battle and limped away and who have been sitting and nursing their wounds ever since. Oh Lord, they're needed out there on that field of battle. You have not given us armor for the back, but only armor for the front. And you have told us to go forward and conquer. You have told us individually not to go down in flames, but to win the battles that we have to fight. And because you've told us, we thank you that you have never challenged your people to do anything that you don't give us both the wisdom and the power to do by your word and by your spirit. So Lord, we ask that this week we may learn how to go forward in victory over evil. Help us. Challenge us. Pick us up. Heal us. Turn us around. And send us back to the battlefield to be victors for the name and sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose banner we follow. For we pray in His name. Amen.